Please turn again for our second scripture reading to John chapter 6. I'll complete the chapter beginning of verse 41, reading to the end of the chapter, which is verse 59. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's pray again. Father, again, we desire to understand these spiritual truths, especially as it relates to our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. We thank you that he's told us who he is and what he's come to do and where he's come from. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We do pray that our eyes of our hearts would be opened to understand these spiritual truths and to believe them, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to believe and trusting in him. And Father, we just thank you and praise you, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing chapter, as tonight we'll be looking at the seven I Ams of John. And this first one is the bread of life. Jesus states, "I am the bread of life." He uses that name, "I am," reference to his deity, going back, as we've covered last week, about when Jesus spoke with the Jews in John chapter 8. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am," taking that divine name to himself, that he is in showing us that he is Jehovah God. And here he says very plainly, "I am the bread of life." Now, bread throughout Scripture is a picture of many things, and here it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying he is the bread of life. Old Testament, New Testament uses the idea of bread very often. I found that interesting, as I think it's probably over 2 years now I haven't eaten bread. Been on a special diet. But generally speaking, bread is good and important, and you see that in Scripture. We also see that it's not the most important thing, the physical bread, of course, And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's dealing with unbelief and blindness, spiritual blindness of those who heard him, who saw him, who even saw his great miracles and yet did not believe on him. But his desire was to call sinners to himself, to believe on him, to be able to understand these truths. And tonight we'll look at the most important parts of these verses in John chapter 6, focusing on, of course, the I am. First, I am here in John. I am the bread of life. That's the most important verse, is really verse 35, where Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Beyond that, we don't have to go, really. We can just end there, because it says it all. But first we notice that there's a comparison being made here to the in two different types of bread. First, the manna, or first, actually, the barley loaves that were broken and distributed, and this miracle that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000. Interesting, the fact that they were barley loaves. And you might not say, what's interesting about barley loaves? It's just another type of bread. But that is a picture that Scripture, actually, back in the Old Testament, it was specifically spoken of as this barley harvest in the book of Ruth. And I don't know if you've read the book of Ruth lately, but it's an amazing book and an important book, and so many pictures of God's sovereignty there, and of course, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ruth chapter 1, speaking of Naomi, that then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that's Ruth, and she that she might return from the country of Moab, where she had gone, and in unbelief and in spiritual decline, she had abandoned the nation and gone away from the people of God and gone into this pagan country. And she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. That's certainly a picture of blessing, God's blessing, and that God was showing grace and mercy again to his people there. Later on, we read in chapter 1:22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Bethlehem, the city of bread, the future birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And that barley loaves were broken there. It says the lad had five barley loaves and two small fishes. Jesus performed a miracle. And yet the people were not focused on Jesus. They were focused on their full stomachs, which is so true. And again, they relate the bread, the manna in the wilderness. They go challenging Jesus, speaking about that Moses, looking back to Moses and making him seem more important than Jesus. And again, it was physical bread. And the striking way that Jesus says, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Those who come to Christ have eternal life. That bread, that manna, they ate, and yet they died. They were spiritually dead, and they died, and they were filled. God blessed them with this manna, and yet they did not see the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have eternal life. So it's comparisons here we see. We see the physical bread and how much it benefits. It may fill the stomach and make us feel full and healthy, and bread certainly is a blessing. And the manna from heaven was a blessing to the people there. And they ate it, and it was good, and even tasted good. And yet, nothing compares to the spiritual. The spiritual bread is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread that comes down from heaven. Great comparison, and we always got to keep that in mind, because we're always torn to think about physical things. And then we live in a physical world, we have physical bodies, and we're to live in this world and accept the blessings, physical blessings from God, and yet we should always remind ourselves that the spiritual truths, the spiritual blessings, are the most important one. We can be full, we can be rich, we can have fame and fortune, but we'll die, and then we'll go to hell. If we have the spiritual blessings, if we have the bread that's come down from heaven, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will live eternally, as Jesus says. He gives life to the world. Anybody who comes to him as the bread of life, the true bread, he makes a comparison between earthly bread, physical bread, and the true bread, the valuable bread, and that's himself, the one coming down from heaven. And he did come down to visit his people. One of the great predictions in the Old Testament was that God would visit his people. And though he did come, and he, even in the Old Testament, in pre-incarnate Christ, and in different ways visit his people, it was all pointing to that one visitation where the Lord Jesus Christ would be incarnate and come as man to give his life as a ransom for sinners. That's the real visitation. That's the real blessing that the Lord Jesus gave. He says, the bread of God is he who comes down. Jesus came down out of heaven. God the Son, he humbled himself, as we heard this morning in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't consider equality to be God with God to be something to be held on to. And he was humble, and he came as a humble servant to lay down his life. But he came out of heaven, the great Son of God. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes down out of heaven, the humble servant of God, to lay his life down, to live a sinless life and earn a righteousness that we need, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, to be put upon our account as we know him and the forgiveness of our sins. So the true comparison, the true value is the true bread, the spiritual blessings that come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Visiting his people in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias said, now filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied and said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who has visited and redeemed his people. The Lord Jesus Christ visited. Emmanuel, God with us, come down out of heaven to be one of us, to ever remain fully God, and truly man. Again, the amazing battles he has with unbelief. They were looking for another miracle. They weren't satisfied. He'd done a miracle of miracles. There were only two miracles, and maybe the turning of the water into the wine at Cana. And here he takes this little bit of food, these loaves, and feeds a multitude, feeds 5,000 plus people. And that was showing his deity, showing him as being the creator, the one who could create something out of nothing. And yet this miracle was met with unbelief. People who are in darkness can't see. That's why we read them. We don't have those great miracles today. Nobody's going around turning water into wine feeding 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. But we have those miracles recorded in Scripture. Yet, with blind eyes, you can't see it. You can't believe it. And they didn't believe it. They said, what works shall you do? So we do, that we may work the works of God. And Jesus said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They were looking for a way to work, to earn their salvation. And Jesus said, the only work that you can do is to believe the gospel, to believe on the one whom he has sent. No signs and wonders will convince us. Jesus said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, even if one is raised from the dead, they would not believe. It's not going to be physical miracles and physical proof that would make people had the proof. They had the miracles. They had Christ right there before them. And yet, because they were dead in trespasses and sins, because their eyes were blinded, they would not see. They would not believe in him. They could not. They would not. And that's what Jesus said. He goes on to say, but I say to you, after he gives this wonderful invitation to come to him, and he says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If you want to know what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's coming to him. If you want to know what coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's believing in him. He makes the picture very clear. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Not physically, but spiritually. Many of God's people in this world, even right at this very day, don't have enough food. They may be in a position of hungering and thirsting and be deprived and be under persecution, and yet they're full. They don't hunger spiritually because they have the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Like the woman at the well, she couldn't see it. She said, give me this water that I don't have to go and pull up the water from the well and travel all that distance. And Jesus said that he would give her water that would spring up into eternal life. So it's spiritual truths. He said, but I say to you, you have seen me and my miracles, and yet you do not believe. He gives the answer why. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see the very precious promises there, the precious truths that if we come to Jesus, he will by no means cast us out. No one, anyone, who truly came, who truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly came to him for salvation, to him and to him alone, not in a physical way, but spiritually came to trust and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins. No one who comes to Christ will be cast out. He says, by no means, no, never, never will be cast out. And he will keep them, all that the Father gives me. He says, I will raise up at the last day. In John 17, he says, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says the same things. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, the Father has given a people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those people will most certainly come to Christ. It's God's sovereign grace. It's his electing sovereign grace. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And I will by no means, should raise them up at the last day. It's a guarantee. Will be kept by God's mighty power. Jesus said that in John chapter 10. In a famous shepherd and sheep verse, he says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Similar language. And as I have said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. Over and over again, you see that Jesus using that language, that expression. The Father has given these people to him. He's come to live and to die for them. And those he draws, he said very clearly that in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No one can, no one will, no one wants to. But in the amazing sovereign grace of God, he brings us to life, the regenerating work of the Spirit. And then we finally see our need of Christ, and we're drawn to him, drawn with cords of love, Scripture tells us. It's a sovereign grace of God. How do we balance out? How do we understand what was a seeming contradiction? The free offer of the gospel, the pleadings of Christ for those who are sinners, to any and every sinner to come, freely come to him. And if anyone comes, they'll have eternal life. And yet, on the other hand, we see the sovereignty of God, the sovereign electing purpose of God from all eternity. We know that Christ has come for his people that were given to him before the foundation of the world. It's truths that our minds can't comprehend, but it's clear right here. It couldn't be clearer if you simply read the Word of God and read the language, and if our eyes have been opened, of course. You can have all the scriptures, but if we need to be taught of God. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You can learn the scriptures. You can be a master scholar in the scriptures and yet be blind spiritually and have no desire, no ability to come to Christ. But once you've been taught of God, a little child taught of God will see her need or his need of the Savior and be drawn and come to the Christ. Again, it's spiritual truths that our minds can oftentimes comprehend or balance off, but it's a seeming contradiction, and yet it's true. The free and full offer of the gospel, and yet the sovereignty of God in salvation, that is these people whom the Father has given to the Son, who Christ took upon himself in his heart and mind to come and to live and to die for. One of the better preachers around these days, or that I enjoy at times, and we had watched in Sunday school, Derek Thomas was preaching on this verse, and he was relating probably some. In sermons, you have to see that people use the same illustrations. They, you know, gets passed on from generation to generation. So he didn't invent this picture, but you know, sometimes it helps to have an example. But he was picturing this gate, the door. Jesus, of course, he says, when the next I am will be, I am the door, right? You know, that's the light first and then the door. But it's the door of salvation. And on that door, it says to believe, to trust, to repent. And sinners who see that and know that and are drawn and their eyes are open, the entrance in the way is to Christ, is to believe, to trust, to repent of sins, to abandon self and sin, and to come. And that's all the sinner knows, and that's all he needs to know, is that there's a way, there's forgiveness, there's salvation, freely and fully there on the outside of the door. But as we get in the door, we go into Christ, and then on the other side of the door, we see the sovereignty of God, the electing love of God, that we learn that from the foundation of the world, God has chosen a people for himself and given them to Christ. Again, this electing grace and sovereign grace, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. All and only those whom given to Christ by the Father will come to him, and yet any and everyone who comes to him will most certainly have eternal life and be raised up at the last day. It's a guarantee that we will never perish, that Christ will raise up all his sheep. He came to live and to lay down his life for the sheep, and those most assuredly will come. They will come to Christ. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, will be with me where I am. Isn't that an amazing promise? We'll never be apart from Christ. Before, we were without Christ, without hope in this world. And then Christ saved us. We came to Christ, and we now are in Christ. And that day, in that day, we will be with Christ forever and ever with him. It's always with his people. He says, this is my desire. It's a stronger word is a better word. This is my will, he says, that they also, whom you have given me, will be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me from before the foundation of the world. It's Christ's will that his people will be with them. He will raise them up. He will keep his people. He will not let one go, not one be lost, but all be drawn sovereignly to him. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Goes on to speak in language, spiritual language again, about not only coming and believing, but eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Shocking words, and words that have been twisted throughout the years. And we see evidence of it today in the Roman Catholic Mass, where there's a confusion between the physical and the spiritual. No way did ever Christ mean that we were to physically eat his flesh and drink his blood, and yet people all over the world are doing exactly that and believe that that's benefiting them spiritually because of this wafer that they eat that supposedly turns into the body of Christ, and this cup of wine that they drink supposedly turns into the blood of Christ. It's spiritual blindness. It's the same blindness that Jesus dealt with the people there. They couldn't understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. The physical things themselves would do us no good. You can get baptized a million times. The water isn't going to change you one bit. You can take the Lord's Supper a million times, and that bread and that wine is not going to change you. It's physical. It's the spiritual that changes, the Holy Spirit that changes, that brings us. And Jesus here is speaking of those who trust in his finished work. We have to come to Jesus, come to him personally, and trust in his work on the cross. That's his body that was given for us, and that's his blood that was shed for us. It's trusting in those things. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the person and work of Christ. Both are absolutely necessary. It's not enough to just trust in his work. We have to come to him. It's not enough just to come to him. We have to trust in what he's done for us to be all that we need and nothing more. And again, the misunderstandings are throughout the world. The blindness, spiritual blindness, leads people to look for something physical, whether it's walking an aisle or signing a card or something that we did physically. We got baptized, and that's where our trust is. No, it has to be in Jesus Christ, the unseen God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in glory right now, trusting, coming to him spiritually with our hearts and souls and coming to him, trusting in him spiritually, and eating and drinking of him. That means taking in that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment that we need. Just read one of the best commentators on the Gospels, classic commentators, and one of the best writers of all time is J.C. Ryle. So if you're ever studying the Gospels, don't neglect to read the commentaries by J.C. Ryle. And here he writes, we have first in these verses the saying of Christ about himself. We read that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Our Lord would have us know that he himself is the appointed food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famished through sin. Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, the physician of man's spiritual needs. In him and his mediatorial office, in him and his atoning death, in him and his priesthood, in him and his grace and love and power, in him alone will empty souls find the need supplied. In him there is life. He is the bread of life. With what divine and perfect wisdom this name is chosen, bread, the necessary food. We can manage tolerably well without many things on a table, but not without bread. So it is with Christ. We must have Christ or die in our sins. Bread is the food that suits all. Some cannot eat meat, some cannot eat vegetables, but all like bread. It is food both for queen and for pauper. So it is with Christ. He is just the Savior that meets the need of every class. Bread is food for our daily needs, other kind of food we take, perhaps only occasionally, but we need bread every morning and evening in our lives. So it is with Christ. There is no day in our lives but we need his blood, his righteousness, his intercession, his grace. Well may he be called the bread of life. And that is all truly what we need, spiritual food, spiritual life from him. As we look at some applications for this, Jesus being the bread of life, we need to see truly that he does satisfy a soul. And we can know that and have come to Christ and yet lose sight of that so very easily, lose sight of a soul's true needs. So easy to do things because we've always done them, to do things and think that those things please God and they have merit in themselves. We go back to almost like a works righteousness in our doing, because we know we if we're saved, we have to do. We have to do good works. We have to bear fruit. And so we get involved in doing, and we lose sight of the very one who we need, who makes what we do have any value at all. And we so easily forget the fact, like this spiritual bread, that we need Christ. We need to be nourished. We need to be saved from our sins every single day through him. And that's important. Ryle also goes on to say, what does coming to Christ mean? It means that the movement of the soul, which takes place when a man feels his sins and finds out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ and applies to Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold of Christ, leans all his weight on Christ for salvation. When this happens, a man is said, in scripture language, to have come to Christ. We not only come initially, but we continue in that very same way to continue to come to him. It's important that we see that. In Peter, First Peter writes, and coming to him. It's an ongoing coming. It's not that we're getting saved over and over again, but repentance and faith in Christ are not a one-time thing. They're an ongoing thing. And we daily need to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue in that real true sense to come daily to him, to believe daily on him, to repent daily of our sins, and to trust once again him and not forget the gospel. That's why that Peter Jeffrey's book always was a good book. Christians need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves day by day. Again, one of the greatest spiritual mistakes is to mix up the physical and the spiritual. And we need to understand the difference. And we're not to live in a, like we were hearing this morning about the monastic life and all those asceticisms and all those things, but to enjoy the good physical blessings from God. And yet, see that that we can never confuse the spiritual and the physical. So important, so much of error and heresy and false doctrines. And Satan, who knows so much, he's such full of such craftiness, right at that very point, right? And you see it throughout religion, throughout Christianity. You see the confusion there with the spiritual and the physical. And Satan just takes the truth and he twists it, and he knows a little bit of truth, and in there with a lot of error is enough to blind people. So we can't ever forget that. Reading these things, that we can't be like these people and confused with the spiritual food and the spiritual blessings. And we're eternally safe. Forget nothing else. From tonight, you're in Christ, you believed into him. The hope there, the encouragement there is that we'll never be apart from Christ. He will raise us up at the last day. He will most certainly keep us till we will make it to the end, because he is our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. There's no way that we can be lost because we're in his hand, his sovereign hand. Him and the Father and their sovereignty keep us, kept by the power of God. We are unto salvation, unto that day. Lord Jesus Christ says, I will raise them up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day, over and over again, repeating those words. I will. It's his will that those who were given to him by the Father will be with him. It should bring us comfort. It should bring us not to make us lazy and sleepy Christians, but to encourage us as we put in the effort by the grace of God, that we know will be kept. And so need to trust in him more and more. So let's do that. Let's continue to look to the bread of life, the true bread that has come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray now. Father, we thank you for these words which are truly words of life. And we pray that, Father, if there are any here tonight who are yet in blindness, in darkness, who have never been taught of God, never seen their need of Christ, this true bread, Father, help us, please, open our blind eyes and truly enable us to come in all that that means to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in all that that means in him and resting on him and trusting in him alone. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who removes the blinders, who brings new life, who brings us from life, from death unto life. And we pray that you would refresh and renew our sense of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the bread of life and all the blessings that we have in him. Father, we just thank you for your word for this time tonight, and we pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.